What a wonderful place to run to Jesus. Perfect. Take your Bibles and turn to Exodus, if you would, please. Exodus chapter number 19. As we continue our series on fear, and we're looking at characters. Today we're going to look at multiple characters. I'll ask you a question kind of leading into the message here. Have you ever made a commitment without thinking through what was really going to happen with that commitment? Anybody in here ever made a commitment without really thinking through all those things? Yeah. Probably most of you that are married would say that's the first one, right? It's not a bad thing. I'm just saying, how many of us knew all we were getting into? I mean, honestly, we didn't. I remember, this has no reflection on Lisa whatsoever. I remember standing in the back room with my dad who did our wedding and my brother and thinking, you know, I can't just go back home after this. Before I could just go back home, I had a room there, you know, and it's like, this is not going to work anymore. Now, I can tell you for sure, one of the biggest commitments I made without really thinking through with it was United States Marine Corps. By the way, if you're a veteran in here this morning, would you stand up? All veterans, would you stand, please? Wednesday is Veterans Day, and thank you for serving our country. We got two up in the sound booth as well. You know what's interesting about veterans? Some of these men may not have served in wars, but when they signed up, they didn't know that. They didn't know what they were getting into, and it's a part of our freedom today. But a lot of times we make commitments that we have no idea what will be involved. Did any of us fully understand what was involved in having children? No. And did we fully understand what it was going to be like for those of us that are now grandchildren to watch our children grow up and what the grandchildren are going to mean and your Christmas budget's exploding and all those kind of stuff, you know? My Christmas budget keeps getting blown out of the water, like, constantly. I'm like, would you slow down here, you know? It's like, this year I had to add another bunch of money for Crazy Calvin. No, I'm just kidding. It's fun to do, but none of that, we thought through all of it, right? Very few of us really fully understood all of those things. But this morning we want to look at the nation of Israel. And obviously we're going to cover multiple chapters today, so we cannot get into detail in any of these stories. But we're going to look at a beginning passage where basically God says, here's the commitment that I'm asking of you. Here's what I'm going to do for you. And Israel, almost without thought, said, whatever you say, we'll do. And you're like, no, wait a minute. Let me go back over this again, and we'll see as the story unfolds, God again goes back over his holiness and what's required of them and so forth. And they're like, whatever you say, we'll do. But we know from the stories that are laid out for us that Israel did not mean that. Matter of fact, in really relative to their history, a few short days, they would say, where's Moses? Just, let's make us some idols. You're like, well, what happened to the commitment? Israel is a tragic story of people who quickly make commitments without really thinking through it. Look with us at Exodus chapter 19 and verse 1. In the third month, when the children of Israel were gone forth out of the land of Egypt, the same day came they into the wilderness of Sinai. For they were departed from Rephidim, and were come to the desert of Sinai, and had pitched in the wilderness, and there Israel camped before the mount. And Moses went up unto God, and the Lord called unto him out of the mountain, saying, thus shalt thou say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did unto the Egyptians, and how I bear you on eagle's wings. It's a precious truth there. We'll get into it in a minute. And brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all the people, for all the earth is mine. And ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Moses returned the words of the people unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Lo, I come unto thee in a thick cloud, that the people may hear what I speak with thee and believe thee forever." And Moses told the words of the people unto the Lord. Now jump over to verse 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. There's our word for fear. The word trembled is used in verse 16. It's translated afraid 20 times in the Old Testament. The truth is, there is a battle in all of us over who or what we will awe. A-W-E. In other words, within us, even this morning, is an intense fight for what is going to cause us awe. What will we ourselves look at and be awed by? Now, for some people, that may be simple. I saw a video this week of a cute little baby who was in a store and for the first time saw an aisle full of Christmas lights. And its little eyes were open and it was going, what was happening? The kid was awed by it. You probably weren't awed by it in August when you saw Christmas lights. You were aggravated by it. Like, you really, can we not get past a couple other things before we get to that? I love what one person wrote in a book called Awe. It says, "As God was on the mountain proving himself to be God, Israel was at the base of the mountain working to replace him." And we'll see as this story plays out. "Because they failed to carry into that valley a life-shaping, courage-imparting awe of God, they based their assessment of the situation on a false spiritual equation." My contention for you is this: Israel had an outward fear of God, but it did not impact them internally. It was a surface fear, if you will. Israel was afraid of God in a physical sense when they were in his presence, and he in theirs, but this would quickly go away when they no longer could perceive that God was there, though they could see the cloud on the mountain, and they quickly walked away from their commitment. There's a huge difference between the outward manifestations of fear and genuinely respecting or being in awe of or being terrified in the proper sense of God. Israel demonstrated the first, but never understood the second. Matter of fact, it's my contention that for most of their history, they never understood it. As a result, they failed miserably at the covenant with God. So miserably that God eventually allowed us as Gentiles into a covenant relationship, a new covenant with him. And it's interesting, we'll see this a little bit later on, but what he asked of the nation of Israel, that they would be a unique people, a people that was a royal priesthood and so forth, Peter will eventually use that with us in the New Testament. Our commitment to God must be fully and without reservation. We must fear him. Now please understand, as we get into this text this morning and others, I'm not saying that a commitment to God was not a good thing. It absolutely was. I'm not saying that a commitment to God before knowing all the facts is not a good thing. That is a good thing. My point is, when we properly understand who God is, then it's a lot easier to fulfill that commitment. I want to see, first off, the conversation that took place. God's not totally hiding this from them. He's telling them, "Moses, I want you to go down and I want you to tell the people this." And he gives them a number of things. Number one, he reminds them of his judgment. He says, "I want to remind you of what I did to the nation of Egypt, to the Egyptians." Now, just for a moment, we don't have time to get into all the details of that, but do you remember what he did to the nation of Egypt? Do you know what that nation must have looked like when Israel left them? Some would describe it as a war zone. Crops destroyed, trees destroyed, buildings destroyed, everything wiped out. grieving all over. There wasn't a single family in Egypt that did not grieve the loss of a child or someone in that home. Devastation. God had judged Egypt because they claimed to not know who God was or to submit to Him. Do you remember Pharaoh saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice? I know not the Lord, neither will I let you go." Okay, I'll let you know who I am. It's an interesting study to look at the idols that God specifically targeted in those 10 plagues, proving that He was above others. Israel would need this reminder over and over again. But number two, He reminded them of His care, not just His judgment, but His care. Again, God uses the phrase "bear on eagle's wings" to show His care for them. When young eagles are learning to fly, the mother eagle flies under them with her wings spread out to catch them. It's an interesting picture of care. In Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31, you know this verse, "But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Psalms 103 and verse 5 says, "Who satisfieth thy mouth with good things, so that thy youth is renewed like the eagles." Both of these passages speak of strength and stamina. God says, "I'm going to take care of you in strength and in stamina." In Jeremiah chapter 48 and verse 40, it says, "For thus saith the Lord, behold, he shall fly as an eagle and shall spread the wings over Moab." In Jeremiah chapter 48, 22, he says, "Behold, he shall come up and fly as the eagle and spread his wings over Borah. And at that day shall the heart of the mighty men of Edom be as the heart of a woman in her pains." Habakkuk chapter 1 and verse 8, "Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves. And their horsemen shall spread themselves and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteneth to eat." These passages of Scripture speak of swiftness or speed that God would give to the nation of Israel. In Revelation chapter 12 and verse 14, "And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and a half a time from the face of the serpent." This passage speaks of safety. So God is telling Israel all of these things. Did Israel recognize all of these things at the moment? Well, probably not. But each one of these things is found in God and His care of them. And God wanted to remind them as they're going in, "Listen, I judge people who refuse to know me and who refuse to submit to me. But if you do, I'm going to care for you. I'm going to care for you in ways you cannot even imagine." But the third thing I think is interesting in this passage is God has this conversation with them, is that He reminds them of their potential. In verses 5 and 6, He says, "Now if you obey my voice, this is what I'm going to do for you. You're going to be a peculiar treasure. You're going to be a kingdom of priests. You're going to be a holy nation." 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." What did God desire for the nation of Israel? That they would show forth His praises. That they would depict who He really was. Israel miserably failed. What does God long for us to be? He wants us to show forth His praises. It's interesting in Ephesians chapter 1, by the way, when we finish this, I think the Lord is leading us to look through the book of Ephesians, a rich book. But multiple times He says in Ephesians chapter 1 that He redeemed us to the praise of His glory. Was Peter recognizing that Israel had turned their back on God as a nation, and now the church, made up of both Jews and Gentiles, had the same opportunity for the potential that God told Israel? Yes, I want a peculiar people. I want a people that will be a royal priesthood. I want a people that will be a holy nation. I want a people that will genuinely show forth the praises of who I am. God has always wanted a people to show forth His praises, to be a reflection of who He really is in a world desperately needing a hero in the proper sense. Isn't it amazing how our world desperately is looking for a hero? Matter of fact, it's gotten today where the phrase is almost used so much that we just dismiss it. Everybody's a hero. And it's like, wait a minute, then that kind of cheapens the whole thing. Does your life, does my life show forth the praises of God? Does it show a world that there's something different about us? So we see the conversation that God had with them, and Moses relays that to them. But number two, we see the commitment. We could say the lack of commitment, but for now, we'll take Israel at its face value. What did they say in verse 8? We'll do it. No problem. We'll do it. Look at with me, if you would, at verse chapter 24 and verses 3 and 7. Exodus chapter 24. There's a lot of chapters in here that all are dealing with an incident that's only going to take a couple of months. Verse 3, and then Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said, we will do. Look at verse 7. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people, and they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do and be obedient. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute. You guys know the Word of God. What's between chapter 19 and chapter 24? Well, number one, you know chapter 20 of Exodus is what? Ten Commandments. The other chapters just expand on this covenant. So, the first commandment is Israel about to disobey the very first commandment? They are. The very first thing in the commandments, they're about to just blow all to pieces. We should be careful about making decisions. I'm not saying we shouldn't make them, but they should be thoughtful with full intent to obey. Remember, years ago, we were on a family vacation with more than just my family. And I don't know if the rest of you do this, but when a bunch of people get together and someone says, where do you want to go to eat? Yeah, everybody's groaning already. Like, it's like, okay, well, you know, and somebody finally said to me, just pick wherever you want. It doesn't matter to us at all. And I said, okay, we're going to go to Cracker Barrel. And they're like, Cracker Barrel? What in the world? And I was like, you told me to pick. Like, you know, it's like, you made a commitment that wherever we can go. By the way, we went to Cracker Barrel, amen. That's what they get for putting me in charge of it. That's right, we're going. See, God wants a commitment from us, but he wants one that we intend to obey. Do you have commitments God wants you to make? You say, well, the easiest thing for me to do is just not make a commitment. Oh, no, 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 because see, if you have a commitment that he wants you to make and you don't do that, that's disobedience too. A third area I want us to see from this story, and we're back in Exodus 19, we'll move forward here in just a moment, is the consecration. The consecration. Chapter 19, verses 10 and following, God specifically tells them to sanctify themselves. Look at verse 10. The Lord said unto Moses, go unto the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. This word sanctify means to consecrate, to prepare, to make holy, to be separate, to set apart as sacred. The word is used three times in this passage. So God says, listen, I want you to go back to them and tell them, you need to do some things that will separate you from everything else that's happening. We need to be set apart for a while. Verse 11, and be ready against the third day. And the third day the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people upon Mount Sinai. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourselves, that you go not up into the mount or touch the border of it. Whosoever toucheth the mount shall be surely put to death. Verse 13, there shall not a hand touch it, but ye shall surely be stoned or shot through, whether it be beast or man. It shall not live. When the trumpet soundeth long, they shall come up unto the mount. Okay, so here's what God's saying. I'm going to be descending upon the mount. That mount then becomes a holy place, and no one is to touch the mount. And God said, as a result of that, I want you to build a bound. Now, what was that bound? He doesn't say. Matter of fact, he doesn't tell them where to build a bound, how high to build the bound, or what to build the bound out of. He just tells them to build one. Now, this is interesting because I think this passage is a great illustration of what a standard can be in your own life. In other words, a standard doesn't necessarily deal with a direct command, but it keeps me from disobeying a direct command. In other words, God never said to build a bound 7 foot away, 4 foot high out of stone. He never said that. Now, maybe you would build it 7 foot away, 4 foot high out of stone. That would be perfectly within your rights. But this is also really important for us as we work through this passage. Building the wall and stepping on the other side of the wall wasn't in itself sin. Sin was touching the mount. And whatever different families, if you will, wanted to, and I'm making application from this text, whatever different families wanted to do, that was fine. The rule was don't touch the mount. Whatever they needed to do to keep them from touching the mount was what they should do. Now, personally, if I were there, my family would be a long ways from that mount. I don't want a kid climbing over the wall and falling in. You know, I want to build it far enough away that even if they jump the wall, we're okay. I don't want to build it right up on the wall so that when they jump it, they touch the mount and now they got to die. Because God was clear, right? It didn't matter if you're an animal or who you are. If you touch the mount, you will die. You're going to be stoned. You're going to be struck through or whatever. That was God's law. I think it's important for us as we work through this to understand that sometimes institutions, individual families, set up walls, and we sometimes think, oh, that's a ridiculous wall. God doesn't say I can't put my foot down on the other side of the wall. No, he doesn't. But most of the time, those walls are there to keep you from touching the mount. See, if I this morning were to walk on the edge of this platform, did anybody get nervous when I get over here? I can see the eyes of people getting big when I get up here, okay? Why? Well, because I'm far more likely to fall from here when I'm on the edge than I am if I'm standing back here, right? I mean, I can trip over myself. I'm good at that sometimes, all right? But even if I do, I'm going to fall on the platform, not on the ground. Now, if you want to know what it's like to fall off this platform on the ground, you can ask Dale. He knows very well what it's like to fall off this platform. And it can be incredibly destructive, all right? So it's important as we work through this, God told him to build a bound. That's not the main message this morning, but I do think it's important as we work through this, okay? Verse 14. Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said unto the people, be ready against the third day. Come not at your wives. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunders, lightnings, and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that was in the camp trembled. Amazing, as God lays this out for us. Okay, let's look at a couple of things here just quickly. There were physical limitations to this command. In other words, their commitments, or any commitments that we have, are going to have some limitations. Their clothes had to be washed. Intimacy was restricted. Bounds were to be built to avoid accidental violation. I don't know of any commitments that you make that doesn't come with some restrictions. Just part of it. Every one of these men who served in the military, there's restrictions that come with that. The truth is, you are U.S. government property. I know a guy who was court-martialed because he got sunburned. Because he couldn't function. And they court-martialed him because he destroyed U.S. government property. I remember it happened. When I was in the Marine Corps, you couldn't wear flip-flops and shorts into town. The shorts had to have belt loops and a belt on, and you had to have shoes on. Why? Because you were U.S. government property. You're like, well, that's a dumb rule. Go ahead and try it. See what's going to happen if they think you don't like it, because they literally control your life. There's a commitment that comes with it, okay? There was also a physical manifestations. In other words, there were visible signs that God was there. He was not only there, but he was holy. Thunders and lightnings, the Bible talks about, a thick cloud, a loud voice, smoke, a quaking mountain. In other words, God was giving them an opportunity to be in awe. He was giving them a physical demonstration of that. But there was also a physical exhortation. Look at verse 21 in chapter 19. And the Lord said unto Moses, go down and charge the people, lest they break through unto the Lord to gaze, and many of them perish. Again, God's already told them, don't touch the mountain. But he says to Moses when he gets up there, go back down and remind the people, don't touch the mountain. Why? It doesn't matter why. God said not to do it. To meet with God in this way, the Israelites had to be willing to lay aside some things. They had to be willing to purposely lay aside some things. And get this, things that in and of themselves were not wrong. They weren't wrong. They just had to be willing to lay them aside. What have you laid aside for God? What have I laid aside for God? Almost all things that we want, regardless of what it is, requires some type of sacrifice. If you want something, you're probably going to have to sacrifice for it. Are you sacrificing for God? Let's just see number four, the commandments. And we're not going to take a lot of time here. But in chapters 20 through 23, God gives laws. In chapters 25 through 31, he gives practices, temple sacrificial systems, and those kind of things that was going to be a part of this covenant. He begins to lay out the law and many of the accompanying things that come with them to be able to abide by them as a nation. And truthfully, some of these laws on the surface they understood, and some of them are rare and unusual. And as some of these laws are expanded, like for instance in the book of Leviticus and some of those kind of stuff, it would be kind of head scratchers. Okay, because we have a relationship with you, we're not allowed to mix different kind of clothing? Okay, because we have a relationship with you, we're not allowed to kill an animal in the field and leave the belly exposed. We've got to need to cover it up with sand. Some of those just on the surface were like, huh? But God had a purpose for every one of those. He wanted, remember, a unique people set apart from the nations around them. This law, if you will, would be like a constitution to them. It would govern them in everything they did in their lives. No contract or commitment comes with no strings. Every contract, every commitment we make comes with strings. The question is, do we want to abide by the strings? In other words, we may see a contract, someone may slide one across the desk and say, here's the offer of the car, and here's the warranty, and here's this, and this, and this, and we look at it and go, how much a month? Nope, I don't think so. Or a house, or whatever. If you've bought a house, you know, you make an offer on a house, and then they may counteract it. Well, I actually want to get this fixed, or get that fixed, or whatever, if assuming everybody functions correctly in the process, until you both come to it. And when you come to it, and you sign that contract, guess what? You're stuck with it. If you signed a 30-year mortgage, you're going to either sell the house or you got 30 years to pay that mortgage. And when you look at it, sometimes it's like, really? It's a commitment. We will give an account no matter how we respond to those commitments. We're going to give an account for it, and God wants his people to do that. We see five then, the contamination. This is a sad part of Israel's history, but I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 32. Now, in our minds, Exodus 19 and Exodus 32 are a long ways apart, right? In actuality, it's not that far. We don't know exactly how long it was, but we do know that Moses was up in the mount 40 days on one of the times. There were other times around there, but somewhere in the neighborhood of 45 to 60 days, maybe 90 days, but it's not that long, okay? It's pretty brief here. We get to the story in Exodus chapter number 32. Now, for sake of time this morning, I'm not going to read all 35 verses. You're aware of the story. Most of you are. This is the story where Aaron fashions the golden ram, golden calf. The story starts in verse 1 where it says, and the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mountain. Now, let me ask you a question. At any point previously in the conversations with God or with Moses, had God given them a timetable? Nope. All it said was Moses was going to come up. Didn't say how long it was going to take. The people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods. Violation of commandment number one. Which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we want not what is become of him. Now they knew he went up into the mount. They knew God was still on the mount. How did they know that? The physical manifestations were still there. The same ones they had observed before. God was still there. We know that Aaron told them to break off all their earrings and all this kind of stuff and bring it to them. And the Bible says that Aaron fashioned it into a calf, though he later tells Moses that he just threw it in the fire and poof, out came this calf. It's apparent from the story that Israel wanted a physical manifestation of a God rather than the true God. They would rather have, get this now, a cheap knockoff that they could relate to rather than the real thing. Sounds much like American culture today, doesn't it? Don't give us a God on his own timetable. Don't give us a God that is not a genie. Don't give us a God that is high and holy, but one that is cool and lowly. That's what kind of God we want. And if he doesn't do exactly what I want, when I want him to do it, forget it. How could God do that? I won't believe in a God that'll do. Really? Based upon the Word of God or based upon your feeling? So what happened? Men, why don't we just turn this on? Let's just turn the pulpit on. What happened? Let's look at this story briefly to see the path of failure. I want us to see, first off, that we have a timing failure. We have a timing failure. We have a tendency to think in our time frame, not God's. Let's just be honest, all of us in this room this morning, there have been times when we thought, demanded, wished for, whatever words you want to put into it, that God should act differently than he's acted. That he's acted way too slow in this situation. That's the way we do. And what do? Well, God, what do you mean? But God, good God, I needed that answer Tuesday. It's now Wednesday. What are you doing? Like, come on, get with the program, God. Whose program? It's our program, isn't it? But we're like, but I needed it. No, you didn't. Or God would have provided it if you really needed it. But we don't want to think that way. It's a timing failure. We have a tendency to think in our time frame, not God's. Do we have a hard time waiting on God or trying to hurry him up? Come on, God. Let's go. I need this. Number two, there was a leadership failure. Aaron, instead of pointing the people back to God and leading, he gave into their wishes of a heathen people. Aaron could have said, whoa, time out. Don't you remember the covenant we made just a few days ago? Can't you see that God is still on the mountain and Moses is still there? Can't you see the lightnings and the thunderings and all of that? Guys, it's only been a few days. Don't give up on your commitment. You're like, yeah, but come on. What could one guy do? I don't know. Why don't we look the rest of the chapter and see what Moses, one guy, made over millions of people, possibly 2 to 3 million people, do. Ground the calf, strode it on the waters, and said, drink it! And guess what they did? They drunk it. So don't tell me one person couldn't have led. He could have, but he didn't choose to. One person said, it is to be noted that many leaders rarely remain true to their stated beliefs when to do so risks their popularity or their pocketbook. See, real leadership is seen when Moses begs for the life of the people at his own peril. Before we get to the end of this chapter, Moses begs God. He says, God, don't blot them out. God, if they won't repent, if you won't forgive them, then blot me out of your book, God. That is leadership. Real leadership confronts the wrong and deals with it. Boy, does Moses deal with Aaron and with the people. He doesn't shy away from it. He deals with them confronting. This is what's wrong. This is what you did. You violated God. Real leadership leads people who don't want to be led. That's not a fun task. That's exactly what Moses was able to do. What kind of leader are we? In our homes, in our Sunday school classrooms, and other ministry aspects, what kind of leader are we? But number three, there was a financial failure in this text.
We won't see this until later. But when the people used the resources that they had available to them to build a golden calf, they didn't have the resources later to build the tabernacle. Now you say, well, wait a minute. God had plenty for the tabernacle for those who wanted to give. But some of them had already given of their resources to something that was wrong. And so they didn't have to give to God. God had intended for them to give it to Himself. Are we using resources that God intended in another way? And then number four, there was a worship failure. They mixed the holy and the profane. I want to read this text for you. Look at verse 4. We'll read verses 4 and 5. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool. This is Aaron. After he had made it a molten calf, and they said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Little g. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah. These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt." Baloney, by the way. But let's just make sure we put a nice little ribbon on this. So how about tomorrow we have a feast to Jehovah to mix it together? And by the way, you want to see what the feast was like? It was a debauchery of immorality and the wrong kind of music and everything else. They mixed worship and immorality. They mixed worship in the wrong style. By the way, the way we worship God does matter. It does matter. Ezekiel chapter 22 and verse 26. "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned mine holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them." Ezekiel 44 and verse 23, "And they shall teach my people the difference between the holy and the profane, and cause them to discern between the unclean and the clean." Does our worship reflect the holiness of God? It has to. Otherwise, it's profane worship. Does our worship look different than it does from the world? Please, I'm not going to go on a rabbit trail here, but I want you to listen to me. When a ministry advertises that their music and their environment is no different than the world, and when you can come as you are and leave the same way, that's not worship of God. That's worship of yourself. I'm not even getting into all the specifics. Do everybody have to do it exactly like Emmanuel? No. But I can tell you, the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Things become new. If we look and act like the world, how are we any different? Exodus 19. "Whatever you say, we'll do." Exodus 32. "He's gone. Let's build an idol." Only a few short days between that. This all started when Israel trembled before God, but that was only an outward manifestation. There was no real, honest fear of God. If our fear of God only is an outward sign, or do we have the real awe of Him in everyday life? Do we really sit before Him and just are amazed at the kind of God He is? Is our commitment full and without reservation? On January 13th, 2012, the massive Costa Concordia cruise ship with more than 4,200 passengers and crew on board was sailing off the coast of Italy on a tour of the Mediterranean Sea. The captain deviated from his planned course and the ship struck a reef near the shore. After taking on water for a while, the ship began to sink. Abandoning his duty to the passengers and crew, the captain, it has his name here, but I'm not sure how to say it, left the ship instead of remaining to make sure everyone could be rescued. In a phone conversation, the local Coast Guard commander repeatedly pressed the captain for an update on the situation. "Tell me if there are women, children, and people in need there. Failing to receive a satisfactory reply, he ordered the captain to return to the ship. The captain responded, "You realize it's dark and we can't see anything." The Coast Guard responded, "You've been telling me that for an hour. Now get back on board," the Coast Guard officer shouted. The captain was later arrested for his failure to do his duty, resulting in the deaths of more than 30 people. Commitment. Commitment requires us to say yes to God and to do what he asks us to do. Israel had a commitment without really knowing what they were saying. They had a fear that was only in the presence of God, if you will, the physical presence of God, but didn't matter otherwise. How's your fear this morning? You see who God is? Are you willing to obey no matter what he asks us to do? That's what we need. Father, we thank you for this text of Scripture, a reminder for all of us. Lord, there's not a person in this room that at some point or another has not broken a commitment. Something we said we would do and that we did not follow through, whether intentionally or unintentionally, most of it intentionally for us. Yet, Lord, when it comes to you, we want to be obedient. We want to be in awe of who you really are. Oh, dear God, would you work in hearts this morning? Would you press upon us the need to be in awe of you in every way? And we love you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Can I ask you this morning, are you just in awe of God when you're in his presence, quote unquote? I realize you know in your head that he's always around, but are you in awe of him when you're at church or when you're, but ultimately you're not? Do you have commitments that you've made that you've not been willing to keep? Don't be Israel. In just a moment, they're going to begin to pray. And I'm going to ask you, I'm going to beg you, be in awe of your God. He deserves it. He's worthy of it. Would you stand together quietly, heads bowed and eyes closed? They're going to begin to quietly pray. Would you respond if God's spoken to your heart? Are you in awe of him in the right sense? Do you have a right kind of fear of him? Are you doing things that you think no one else can see, but you know the eyes of the Lord are in every place? Well, I'll play again. Several have responded. Would you? Is your awe of God even being impacted by this invitation? Oh, yeah, Lord, we'll do what you want till the rubber meets the road. That's going to play one more time. Look forward to seeing you on Wednesday night. I trust you'll be in your place. Looking forward to what the Lord is going to do. Brother Kevin Schneider, would you please close us in prayer?